the name of Christ. This morning we are in part two of a four-part series called Heart, but this particular message series, in this particular season, there's just an unusual spiritual burden. And maybe you sense that, maybe you feel some of that today. I believe that if you're a little uncomfortable, that's not a bad thing. I believe God can work in the midst of that. And so I want to ask you to work with me today. I want you to not only listen, but I would encourage you to put in some work on the backside of this message. Let's not just be hearers, but let's be doers of God's word. So you might want to talk about this message with those in your Sunday school class. You might want to talk about this message over lunch today if you're getting together as a family or with some others. Maybe discuss this message at work this week. But I believe this message has the potential to make a significant impact in the lives of so many people. So as we explore the Bible, we're going to ask God to speak into the culture that surrounds us today. As you know, Tuesday is a very big day for the direction of our nation. We will elect the next president of the United States. During this series, we're taking the Pledge of Allegiance and we're allowing some themes to emerge from the pledge as we teach from the scriptures. For example, last week we talked about our being one nation. Friend, if you are a follower of Christ, this world is not your home. And so as believers, we have been sent from God, by God, from heaven to earth to represent God on this earth. We are one nation. Today, I want us to look at the idea of our being under God. One nation under God. What does that mean? What does it even mean to be under God? You may not realize this, but the original version of the Pledge of Allegiance did not include the phrase under God. When the pledge was written in 1887, the author was Colonel George Balch, and Balch was a Baptist minister, and he was a socialist, I might add. And I don't know about where you're from, but where I'm from, those two things just don't go together. A Baptist minister and a socialist, kind of an oxymoron, two words that don't go together, two words that are generally opposite, sort of like government efficiency, right? Jumbo shrimp, Microsoft Works, stop me, I can do this all day long. Act naturally, alone together, clearly confused. I better stop. But Balch was a Baptist socialist, and he wrote the original version of the pledge. Did you know that it wasn't until 1954, in response to communist threats, that President Eisenhower suggested adding the words under God to the original Pledge of Allegiance? You know it as I do. One nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and with justice for all. I think it's healthy for us to wrestle with what I believe is an important question today. If you are a follower of Christ, and I know not everyone here is, and if you're not, you're welcome here. I am thrilled that you're here. But if you are a Jesus follower, the question is this: how do we live under God in a culture that is becoming increasingly hostile toward God? How do we live under God in a world that's saying that it's not acceptable to live under God the way that the scripture indicates? So I told you that you needed to work with me. I want you to think deeply about this. Let me ask this question. Are you more under the influence of culture, or are you more under the influence of God? If you look in your sermon notes, I've included a scale, and I want you to wrestle with this. Don't answer yet. I hope you've not circled a number, but I want you to look at this scale and really wrestle with this morning. If you would say, you know, there's really no sign of God's activity in my life, I don't really see God at work, I don't see any evidence of God, then maybe you would circle a one on that scale. Some of you say, you know, that's not me. God really, God influences everything I do. I take it up with God. I pray about it. God, I do live under His influence. I do live my life under God. Then you might mark a 9 or a 10. But I would encourage you to really wrestle with this. Talk to those who know you best and ask this question. Do my actions indicate that I am more under the influence of God? Or do my actions indicate that I'm more under the influence of culture? Before you circle that number, let me help unpack this. Let me give you some categories to think about. Let's start with entertainment. As you consider what you read, what you watch and listen to, think about the movies that you see. Would you say that you are always influenced by God before you make a decision concerning entertainment? Before you listen to music, do you stop and say, is this gonna lift up God? Is God going to be pleased with my choice? This movie, is it pleasing to God? What I'm consuming through social media, is it pleasing to God? Or would you admit that you don't give it much thought? Would you admit that you read what everyone else is reading? You watch what everyone else is watching. There's really no filter. You don't give any weight or consideration to say, God, is this pleasing to you? Because I think the truth is, many of us, we just consume whatever comes along. And we don't stop and really think about, are my actions, are they pleasing to God? Am I living more under the influence of God or more under the influence of culture? Let's choose another category. Talk about money. When you get paid at work, do you acknowledge and say, you know, this money that was provided to me, it belongs to God. God gave it to me. It's His. I'm going to be a steward of His resources. Are you intentional? Are you prayerful? Are you thoughtful with regard to your finances? Is generosity, is that a core value for you? Or would you just admit and say, I want more. I want more so that I can have more. If I could just buy that car, if I could just buy that purse that matches my shoes or matches my hair, I'd be happy. Many of us in the church, just like the culture around us, we are in debt. We are stressed financially because we live well beyond our means. Too many of us, we're consumed with getting more. When it comes to money and things, are you more under God or are you more under culture? Let's move on and think about our words. Consider the words that you spoke this past week. Are your words, are they God-honoring? Did you talk bad about people? Did you gossip? Were you belittling or critical of others? Did you honor God in every way? Or would you admit that you talk trash about people every now and then? In the words that you speak, are you more under God or more under culture? Think about the way that you spend your time. Would you say that you recognize that life is a vapor, that we're here today, we may be gone tomorrow? Are you seeking to maximize your time for the kingdom of God? Are you seeking God first? Do you spend more time with God than you do on Instagram or Facebook or at the gym? You see, your spiritual development is way more important than your physical development. Are you seeking God first? Is He directing your life? Or would you come clean and say, ain't nobody got time for that? I've got my life, I've got my agenda, I've got to get my kids to places, I'm busy all the time, I'll come to church when it's convenient. A daily quiet time, yeah, it sounds important, sounds like a great thing, but who's got time for that? How do you spend your time? When it comes to time, are you more under God or are you more under culture? Would you be a 1, 2, or a 3, meaning that you are influenced by culture? Or would you be an 8, a 9, or a 10, meaning that you're living under God? Before you answer, there's a chance that you may not even know which is the stronger influence in your life. I think that's a possibility. You may not have an accurate judgment. How many of you have ever known someone to be under the influence of alcohol? Would you raise your hand? First service, I asked if any of them had been under the influence of alcohol recently, and hands went up everywhere. So I thought I'd change the phrasing of the question. But you've known someone who has been under the influence of alcohol. What happens to a person when they're under the influence of alcohol? What does it do? It changes the way you think. If I'm right, say right. It changes the way that you think. In fact, being under the influence of alcohol, it changes all kinds of things. It changes what you think's funny. It changes who you think is attractive. I mean, a few drinks, it changes things. It changes who you love. It changes what influences you. After a few drinks, you've got a tendency to lower your guard. When you're under the influence of alcohol, you're more vulnerable to do unwise things. But most importantly, when you're under the influence of alcohol, you often fail to recognize that you're under the influence of alcohol. If I'm right, say right. I mean, how many of you known someone who is drunk and you're talking to him, they say, I'm not drunk. I'm not drunk. I just had a few. I'm good. I'm not drunk. Listen, when you're under the influence of alcohol, you're often unaware that you're under the influence. When you're intoxicated, you don't always realize that you're intoxicated. Jason, where are you going with this? Let me tell you where I'm going. My fear is that we have become so intoxicated by culture. We have become so intoxicated by culture that we don't even realize how far we've drifted from God. That's my concern. I mean, just let that thought sink in. What if we have become so intoxicated by culture that we have no idea how far we've drifted from God? Are we under the influence of God daily in the dominant parts of our life? Or are we under the influence of culture? I want to share with you a person from the Old Testament who is a great model for all of us. His name is Daniel. And Daniel had every cultural temptation stacked against him. And yet Daniel stayed true to God. Daniel lived his life under God. And if you don't know the story, Daniel worshiped the one true God. An evil king, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, this evil king, he destroyed Jerusalem. I mean, he ripped the city into pieces. He destroyed everything that he saw. King Nebuchadnezzar, he proceeded to kidnap the best and the brightest potential young leaders from Jerusalem. He took them out of Jerusalem. He brought them to Babylon with the intention of training them, the best of the best, to think like and behave like and act like the Babylonians. These young men, they would become future leaders in his government. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 1. Turn there if you would. Daniel chapter 1. In verses 4 and 5, we learn of the king's very direct strategy. A guy named Ashpenaz. I got no idea what his parents were thinking when they named him that. But Ashpenaz was the chief of the courts. And he was assigned to teach Daniel and the other future leaders from Jerusalem the ways of Babylon. Ashpenaz was to teach the sharpest of the sharp. He was to teach the brightest men, the best of the best. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king also assigned these young men a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. You might say, well, why does that matter? What's wrong with that? Well, it does matter because the food that was given to these young men was first sacrificed to a pagan god. And that was unacceptable to Daniel. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine. They were to be trained for 3 years. And after 3 years, they were to enter the king's service. So what happened? Well, for Daniel and his friends, the Babylonians, they changed their language and their education. They changed their diet, even their names. I mean, at birth, these young boys, they were given names that related to their God, the Yahweh God. But the Babylonians, they renamed these men with names that related to pagan gods. The strategy, obviously. The strategy was to change what they think, change what they believe, with the hope that it would change how they behave. Think about that. Change what they think, change what they believe, and that would change how they behave. Church, I've got to tell you, there is an all-out attack from our spiritual enemy. Our enemy hates God, and he hates those who follow God. And his strategy has not changed a bit. The enemy's mission is to steal, to kill, and destroy. Listen, our spiritual enemy, he is doing everything he can to leverage popular culture, to change the way that you think and the way that you believe, because he is convinced that if he can change what we believe and how we think, that he will change how we behave. And so he's using culture to do that. The enemy is trying hard to change what we believe is true. He's trying to change how we think about life, all with the hope that he will change the way that we behave. And if you look around and you observe what's happening around us, I think you would agree with me that our culture is more under the system of the world than we are under God. Amen? I mean, it's true. Our culture is more under the influence of the world than under the influence of God. And church, I have a very strong message for you. And the message is this: you cannot halfway follow Jesus. That's the message. You cannot halfway follow Jesus. You cannot passively follow him. Some of you say, well, I'm kind of a Christian. When I was 8, I prayed a prayer. I'm good. You cannot halfway follow Jesus. I go to church every now and then. Pastor, I think I'm okay. If you think for a moment that you can halfway follow Christ, then you are massively deceived. You have been massively deceived by culture if you believe that. Church, you cannot be a passive follower of Christ. And I think that's why there are so many in the church today who say, Pastor, I sort of believe in this whole God thing, but life isn't working for me. I mean, I'm miserable. I feel defeated. I've got bad relationships. My marriage is a mess. I'm struggling. Why is that? I think it's because we have been lulled into spiritual complacency. We've been deceived into believing that lukewarm Christianity is good enough. We have been deceived into thinking that we can halfway follow Jesus. And church, the truth is we can't. We can't. I have to tell you, there is something so much better than halfway following Jesus, and that is giving him our whole heart, surrendering our whole life to him. In fact, under any other area of life, if I were to make an argument that you could halfway do something, you would flat out tell me that I was wrong. For example, if I said to you, I want to get in great shape, and so once every couple weeks, I'm going to eat a healthy meal. You'd laugh, right? Somebody say, oh, that's my plan. You would laugh and say, that's crazy. If I said, you know, once every couple weeks, I'm going to go down to the gym. I'm going to hang out down there for an hour and a half or two, and I'm going to lift some weights. I'm going to do that once every 2 weeks, and man, am I going to get in shape. You say, it doesn't work that way. You'd say, you need to quit smoking whatever you're smoking because you can't halfway accomplish anything. You can't accomplish anything with a half effort. If I were to say this, if I say, you know, I want to have a great marriage, I'm gonna treat Bridget with honor and respect, I'm gonna do that once every couple weeks. It wouldn't work, right? Yeah, I would die. If I just said, you know, it takes too much energy to do it all the time, you know how women are, blah, 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 blah. So every once in a while when it's convenient, I'm gonna treat her with honor and respect, but I'm not gonna do it all the time. You think I'd have a great marriage with a halfway approach? Absolutely not. But some of us think that we can attend church an hour or two every month and we can still live a victorious life for God. Somehow we think that we can halfway follow Jesus and it's okay. And the truth is, it's not okay. And it doesn't work. Friend, we are so far deceived. We are under the influence of culture. Listen, you and I cannot halfway follow Jesus. I think the temptation, the massive pull of culture away from Christ and away from eternity, this pull is so massive, and I'm afraid that we in the church have become intoxicated by it. And to make matters worse, we have no idea how far we've drifted from God. We have no idea how far we've drifted from what God really intended. So the question is, what do we do about it? How are we supposed to live? Go back to Daniel chapter 1, and let me show you what Daniel did. The entire message hinges on this single verse. What did Daniel do? Look in verse 8. It says, but Daniel resolved. Circle that word resolved. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. So what did Daniel do? Daniel resolved. Everyone say resolved. Daniel resolved. Daniel made up his mind that he was not going to defile himself with the royal food and wine. When the king insisted that Daniel eat the food that had been devoted to a pagan god, Daniel refused. Daniel said, I'm not budging. I'm not compromising. I'm not giving in. He had resolved. He had made up his mind. And here's what I find interesting, is when they changed Daniel's name, he didn't fight back. They gave him a new name, and Daniel said, you know, you can call me something else. It's just an outward label. A name doesn't really matter. I know who I am. You can change my name. It doesn't change who I really am. So Daniel didn't fight back when they messed with his name. But let me tell you when Daniel fought back. Daniel fought back when they messed with the name of his God. And that's when he resolved and said, look, I'm drawing a line in the sand. I'm drawing a line that I will not cross. I have resolved in my mind that I will not defile the name of God in this way. Friend, if we're going to faithfully live under God, you and I need to make some predetermined resolutions. There's some things that we need to resolve. Because here's the thing, if we wait until the moment of the battle to try to fight, we'll be defeated. We'll be overcome by the enemy again and again and again. And so we have to decide in advance. Daniel resolved in his heart, and we need to do the same thing. We need to make some decisions ahead of time. I must resolve in my heart that I always will. Or I must resolve in my heart that I will never. And we do this in an effort to glorify God. That's why I told you that you're going to have to do some work with this message. I plead with you this morning to work on this. I beg you to give this some thought. I listed three blanks in your sermon notes. Three blanks. And I don't expect you to fill those in today, but the question is this that I want you to really consider, prayerfully consider. What decisions do I need to make to grow so that I live fully under God instead of being intoxicated by the seductive lure of culture? So what is it that I need to resolve? What is it that I need to do? Or what is it that I don't need to do? Let me share with you a few resolutions that I've made in my life. And maybe this will just get you thinking. Maybe get you started. When I became a follower of Christ, I realized that my mind had been programmed by culture. I watched the things that other people watched. I read the things that other people read. I mean, my mind had been trained, programmed by culture. And I knew that the Scripture said my mind needed to be renewed by God's Word. Scripture says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And my mind certainly needed to be renewed. And so I made a commitment. I resolved and said, okay, God, I'm going to spend time with you every day in your Word. God, I'm going to feed upon the Scripture. I'm going to allow you to speak truth into my life as I study your Word. And every day I feed on God's Word. Daily I seek Him through prayer. And that was and is a non-negotiable in my life. I've made a predetermined resolution that if I'm going to faithfully know God and if I'm going to intimately and passionately serve Him, then I've got to be in His Word. I've got to be in tune with Him. And so that is a resolution that I've made. I will spend time with Him every single day. I'm resolved to that. Another thing I resolved is that I'm a church person. I believe we don't go to church, but I believe that we are the church. And so when the church is open, I'm in. I'm there. It's a resolution. And that's something I settled long before I became a pastor. I recognize the strength of community. I realized that we're better together. And so when the church was open, I wanted to be there. I wanted to learn. I wanted to be involved. I want to be a part of a community of faith. I want to use my spiritual gifts within the church. And it is a predetermined resolution. I am part of the global body of Christ. And I want to use my gifts to make a difference in the world, but I want to do it through the local church. So I can testify. I can tell you, life is better together. And so I'm committed to the church. Another resolution for me, I'm predetermined that I would not drink alcohol. I believe the Bible teaches that getting drunk is a sin. Having a glass of wine is not, but getting drunk is. And for me and some of the things that I've dealt with, I just made a resolution that I would not drink. For me, I don't see the benefit of it. Drinking alcohol, it lowers my guard. It is a doorway into things that I don't need, things that I don't want. And so that's another of my predetermined resolutions. I am resolved that I will use my money for the glory of God. Church, I'm a tither. I give at least the first 10% of everything that I receive back to the local church as a form of worship to God. And I've done this for many, many years. It's who I am. I'm not going to wait till the end of the month and think about it. I'm not going to wait till the end of the month and pray about it. I'm not going to wait till the end of the month and see what's left over and give God what's left. I'm going to give Him what's right. And so I'm going to give the first 10% back to God. I'm resolved to do that. It builds my faith. And what I found is that when I give the first 10% of everything that I receive, it strengthens my trust in God. Because His Word says this, that if we give to Him and we're obedient in that, that He will be faithful to meet our every need. And church, I can testify and tell you that He has. He's met my needs. Some of you might be questioning. I say, when I look at my life, there's no spiritual joy. When I consider life, I feel defeated. Let me ask you, could it be that you have become intoxicated by culture? Is it possible that you have become so influenced by culture that you don't even realize how far you've drifted from God? Friend, we need to make some predetermined resolutions. And if you think what I'm advocating this morning is that because culture is bad, that you and I need to run and hide, if that's what you get, then you are mistaken. As followers of Christ, we don't run from culture, we influence it. Remember, we are salt and light. We're not afraid of culture because we have the light of Christ dwelling inside of us. And although we're set apart, although we have been called to live holy lives, we live in this world. And we're called to influence it. Remember, what are we? We are ambassadors. We are representatives of the Most High God. We are sent by God from heaven to earth to represent Him in all that we do. And so, church, this is why we decide ahead of time. It's why we resolve things in advance. It's why we need to draw a line that we refuse to cross. And so I urge you to take those three blanks and pray about that. Seek the Lord. God, what is it in my life that I need to resolve ahead of time so that I can bring glory and honor to your name? You say, Jason, why does any of this matter? Well, it matters because just about everything our culture says is diametrically opposed to what Jesus taught in the Scripture. I mean, everything culture teaches, it is almost the exact opposite of what Jesus taught. Culture says, promote and indulge yourself. What'd Jesus say? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Culture says, if you want to be great, brag on yourself. But Jesus said, if you want to be great, serve others. Culture says, consume, consume, consume. Jesus said, give, give, give. Culture says, if somebody hates you, if they treat you wrong, then you ought to hate them. Jesus says, someone treats you wrong, love them. Bless them. Culture says, pursue things. Jesus says, pursue God. Culture says, live for now. Jesus says, live for eternity. Culture says, pursue happiness. Jesus said, pursue holiness. Church, we become so intoxicated by this seductive and attractive message of culture that we have no idea how far we've drifted from God. And so if you feel that today, if you feel this sense within you that maybe there are some areas of your life that you're not living under the influence of God, maybe there's some things that you're just kind of on autopilot and you're doing the same thing that you see culture doing around you, if you sense that this morning, that's a good thing. It's a great thing. In fact, I tell you what concerns me are those people who say, Pastor, I can watch whatever I want. Pastor, I can listen to whatever I want to listen to. I can fill my mind with whatever I want. It's my life, and I can do whatever I want. I'll come to church when it's convenient for me. It's my life. Pastor, I don't care. What concerns me are those who are trying to halfway follow Christ. And they don't care about the things of God. Those are the folks that concern me. Because if you sense some inconsistency in your life, if you sense some areas where you're not living under God, it is a good thing. And may the Spirit of God continue to deal with you until you make those things right. This week, we elect the next president. We are voters. We're informed. We're involved. We pray. And we are under God. And church, no matter who is elected as president, Jesus is still our King. We need to make sure that we are living our lives under God. No matter which candidate holds office, our God still holds the world. Amen? God's will still be done. You know, our God, He has worked through righteous leaders and He's worked through unrighteous leaders. Our God, He has worked through the wisest of kings and rulers and He has worked through the unwisest of kings and rulers. So we won't freak out no matter who's in office because we're going to remain under God. We're going to make sure that we're living a life that is honoring God in every way. As you go back to that scale in your sermon notes, I want to ask you, which number should you circle? Which number represents how much of your life is being lived under the influence of God and His Word? I would say that for many of us, the number that we circle is not necessarily the number that we want. So I pray that God will wake us up to areas where we have drifted from Him. I pray that God would help us identify areas where our lives are more under the influence of our culture than they are under God. You might want to ask the Lord to renew your mind. You might decide ahead of time that you're going to seek Him and you're not going to allow others to defile His name. I pray that you would do the hard work of thinking deeply about this message. I pray that you would not be hearers of His Word only, but that we would be doers of His Word. Church, we need to apply God's truth to our lives. Ask the Lord now to show you the areas where you need to make some predetermined resolutions. Pray that God will empower you to keep these commitments as you seek to honor His name. Some of you this morning, you may recognize that you're not even close to being under God. You may believe some facts about him, but your life and your actions, they do not reflect Christ at all. And let me tell you this morning what culture will not tell you. Our culture says you're okay, and I'm okay. But friend, I want to tell you the truth, and the truth is you're not okay, and neither am I. You're messed up, and I'm messed up. In fact, the Bible says that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short, we've all missed the mark. And I think we realize that. I think you would agree with me that we feel the weight of our sin, we feel the guilt, and we wear that. The moment we sin, we are separated from God. But the good news is that God loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus. Jesus was without sin, but he came to die for you and for me. Jesus took the punishment of our sin upon himself as he died in our place on a cross 2,000 years ago. Jesus died so that we might have life eternal. And if you recognize that you've sinned, if you recognize that you need Jesus, will you turn from your sin and will you turn toward Christ today? Are you ready to live under Christ and under his influence? Friend, if you want his grace and forgiveness, then right where you are, you just tell him and say, God, I have sinned. God, I want to surrender my life to you. I realize that I have missed the mark and I've come up short. And Jesus, I choose to turn away from sin. And I place my faith in you and you alone. I surrender my life. I give my life to you. If you're watching online, you just go into the comments and type in, today I put my trust in Jesus. And one of our pastors will reach out to you shortly. After we confess our faith in Christ, the Bible instructs us that we're to share this life-changing decision with others within the family of God. So as soon as we start singing in just a moment, you meet me down front and you let this church family celebrate with you your decision to trust Christ. Maybe God's leading you to join this church family, to be a part of a community of faith where you will gain strength and encouragement and accountability. Friend, I'm telling you, life is so much better together. So I invite you to come and be a part of what God is doing here. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you this morning for your word, for your truth. And God, we realize that there is this massive pull away from Christ and away from your word. It's culture that's trying to change the way that we think, trying to change what we believe, with the hope that they'll change the way that we behave. And Father, so many of us have bought into it. We have been lulled into thinking that it's okay for us to halfway follow you. And your word says it's not. It's not acceptable. It's not what you would have us do. So Father, I pray that you would wake us up. God, I pray that you would help us to identify areas in our life where we're being influenced by culture, instead of being influenced by you. Father, give us the strength and the boldness and the courage that we would resolve, make a decision, that we would draw a line that we refuse to cross because we want all that we say and do to bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Father, for those in this place today who do not know you, God, I pray for their salvation. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would draw them to yourself. Father, that today they would exchange guilt for grace, sin for salvation, failure for forgiveness. God, would you just move in the lives of those today, drawing them to yourself, that God, they would experience freedom that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. God, move today, we pray. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.